Looking at verses 36 to 44 this morning, so we talk about the pathway to peace. In Northern Ireland, there's a city that's so divided, part of the population calls it Londonderry and the other calls it Derry. So they take off the London part. In this city, Protestants live on the East Bank and Catholics on the West Bank. Many don't like to mix, so one of the solutions was to build a bridge. The 900-foot bridge curves like a snake and is for walkers, joggers, and cyclists. They named it Peace Bridge. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to build a bridge to peace, a pathway to peace. They're trying to build peace. And so, young people, if you have your note sheet with you this morning, in what country is the Peace Bridge located? Well, it's located in Northern Ireland. You see the flag there. You know, sometimes the pathway to peace is not easy, is it? When I was in middle school, I did something to another student that was wrong, and they retaliated, which caused me to retaliate again. And so there had to be a pathway to peace there, and I delivered the newspaper. I was the paper boy, rode my bike, had the bag, you know, and I would deliver the newspaper to people in our community, and I knew that I would see this individual on my route. And so that particular day after this happened on the bus, I asked my dad to drive me around instead of riding my bike because I was scared that this other student would try to hurt me. And my dad, in his great wisdom, refused to drive me around. But he told me that I would need to work things out with this other person. And if I remember correctly, I successfully avoided this person for several days delivering the paper. I just made sure to, you know, keep an eye out. But eventually, we were able to come together and we were able to reconcile. And we had to come to find peace. I had to find that pathway to peace. I had to apologize, right, for the way that I had acted, the things that I had done that had brought about this disunity within that relationship. Many years ago, I met with an individual, and I was very transparent and honest with them about about some hard feelings that I had in my heart. I hadn't shared it with anybody else. It was just in my heart and in my mind. And I just met together with him one-on-one, and I just was transparent with him. I said, I've been really struggling with these hard feelings towards you. And so my hope was that through this, I would be able to find a pathway to peace, not only in my own heart and mind, but with this other individual. And unfortunately, my honesty and transparency seemed to have the opposite effect with this person. It created turmoil in the relationship, and it breaks my heart that the relationship has never been reconciled and restored. We've never been able to work that out. We never were able to find a pathway to peace. You see, the pathway to peace requires both parties to be honest and transparent with one another and to ask for and receive forgiveness. And when that doesn't happen, there cannot be peace. And so how many of us have experienced the pathway to peace in a relationship? What happened to finally bring peace? Was there just openness and honesty and transparency, asking for forgiveness, repenting of the things that we've done wrong? Are there current relationships that are tumultuous and it seems like there's no peace in sight? And perhaps we need to be honest and transparent with that individual so that the pathway to peace can begin. Pathway to peace is so important. God created us to be in fellowship with one another. And he created us to thrive in those kind of relationships. And it's important. Too often, when we're just dealing with disunity within relationships, it's hurting us. We get butterflies in our stomach, our blood pressure goes up when we think about all those things, and it just affects our bodies. Well, last week we learned how Laban was honest and transparent with Jacob about his feelings concerning how Jacob snuck off without saying goodbye, and how Jacob had been honest and transparent when confronted by Laban. He's like, yeah, you're right. I did sneak off because I was afraid. And this week we will see that Jacob is honest with Laban again about his feelings concerning his treatment over the past 20 years. And as we'll see next week, the pathway to peace only happened when both men were honest and transparent with each other. And the same is true for us. We need to be open and honest and transparent with each other if we truly want to experience peace in our relationships. And that leads us to our big idea today, which is this: God is pleased when we're honest and transparent with others. And so as we just allow that big idea to kind of resonate with our hearts and minds today, would you just bow your heads with me as we commit it to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we just humbly bow before you as your servants, Lord, as your children. And Lord, we come to you today and we confess there may be a relationship that we're dealing with right now where there's not peace. There's just turmoil. And maybe we need to repent of something in that relationship in order to bring about restoration. So Lord, I pray that you would move by your Spirit in the hearts and minds of your people today. That you would help us to either ask for forgiveness or to give forgiveness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct my words today, the words that come out of my mouth, that they would be true to your word, and then that your truth would sink into the hearts and minds of your people. So we just commit ourselves to you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 36 and 37 this morning. That's our first point of reprimand. And so these are the words that we see written in God's Word. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between the two of us." And so, if you remember last week, you know, Laban's like, "Hey, you left without saying goodbye. That was a foolish thing to do." And Jacob agreed to that. He recognized that. And then, if you remember, Laban said, "I don't understand why you stole my gods, my household gods." And Jacob had no idea what he was talking about. And he says, "Hey, you search all of my possessions, and if you find your gods, the person who took them will be put to death." But he didn't just stop with the household gods. He said, "If you find anything that belongs to you, you bring it out here and show it to me." And so when he didn't find anything, when Laban didn't find anything, then you see in this passage today where Jacob just says to him, "Hey, I got to call you on the carpet here." And so he's talking first about these household gods. We know from last week that Laban had searched through the possessions of all of Jacob's household. He began with Jacob's tent and then went through Leah's, Rachel's, and then the maidservant's tents. And Laban didn't find his household gods in any of their possessions. And so Jacob, he was rightly angry with Laban, and he confronted him. And if you remember, Jacob was unaware that Rachel had stolen the household gods. They were underneath or in the saddle of her camel, and she had sat on that saddle and told her father a lie by saying, "You know, my monthly cycle is happening, so I'm sorry that I can't stand in your presence." And so he never checked under the saddle. But Jacob is completely unaware of this. And so here we see that it says that he took Laban to task. What does that mean? The Hebrew describes a quarrel or dispute, as one commentator writes. In Genesis, it refers to quarrels between groups regarding rights to pasturage, ownership of wells, and here possession of flocks. The dispute is a war in the pre-national arena, but God prevents physical conflict between Laban and Jacob. He, Jacob, turns the table from being the accused to being the aggrieved party. So he kind of flips it on Laban, and Jacob publicly confronted Laban in front of both families. And he had a couple of questions that he wanted answered. The first one we see is, "What is my crime?" Jacob was asking what property he had taken that belonged to Laban. And this was was appropriate because Laban did not find anything after his thorough search. So he says, "You know, what's my crime? What did I do?" And the second question he said is, "What sin have I committed?" Jacob was wondering what law he had broken. He had legally married Laban's two daughters and then the two maidservants as well. So four women. He had worked 14 years in order to have the privilege of marrying Laban's two daughters. The flocks that he had, he gained legally. They were his wages. That's what he and Laban had agreed to. And the third question he has is, what have you found that belongs to your household? This question came after Jacob expressed that Laban had searched through all of his goods. And the author had already told us that Laban did not find anything in his search, as we saw in Genesis chapter 31, verses 34 to 35. Jacob was not yet aware of this fact, though. He hadn't learned yet that Laban hadn't found anything in his search. As Hamilton writes in his commentary, Jacob's use of pshat, which is crime, would challenge Laban to provide empirical evidence that Jacob is guilty of behavior that has fractured the peaceful relation between the two parties. So that's what he's saying. What crime have I committed? And you see, God is pleased when we are honest and transparent with others. And that's what Jacob was. He was completely transparent. He said, you can have a look at all of my possessions and see if you can find anything. And then Jacob demanded that Laban present anything that belonged to him in front of both families. And he said, we have all of these family members that will be our witnesses. So Laban's relatives were those who joined him in the pursuit of Jacob. It was probably all of the men from his clan. Jacob's relatives would have been his family members who were with him. And these two groups served as the judge and jury in this legal dispute. Jacob was honest and transparent with Laban by allowing him to search through all of his goods, but his honesty and transparency did not stop there. He basically unleashed what he had been holding inside for 20 years in what could be considered a job-related exit interview. Laban caught up with him, and he's like, hey, I have a couple of questions. And Jacob's like, I do too. So they were having this exit interview. And so we see that in our second point today of review in verses 38 to 42. Let's read those verses together. Here's what Jacob said. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. So Jacob is just doing this entire review. He provided this review of his last 20-year career with Laban. First, he started talking about the flocks, and we see it in verses 38, 39, and 41. He said, listen, the sheep and goats, they didn't miscarry. Now, that didn't have anything to do with Jacob. That had everything to do with Jacob's God, the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth. The one true God is the one who allowed the sheep and goats not to miscarry. He was blessing and taking care of Jacob in his service to Laban. Jacob hadn't eaten any of Laban's rams. He's like, I didn't take any of your animals for my own food. He absorbed the loss of any animal that was torn by wild beasts. So he didn't go to Laban and say, hey, a couple of your sheep got eaten by a bear or a wolf the night before. I'm sorry about that. Or a lion. He didn't go to Laban and present those. He absorbed that loss himself. As one scholar writes, Jacob went far beyond the obligations later codified in the Code of Hammurabi, as we see in Exodus 22, 10 and 11. I'll read that in just a moment. A shepherd was not usually accountable for animals that were attacked. Exodus chapter 22, verses 10 and 11 tell us this. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this and no restitution is required. So Jacob went far above that. Jacob had paid for whatever was stolen by day or night. And it appeared as though Jacob went above and beyond what was expected of other shepherds. Jacob served 6 years for the flocks he now had, and he did not complain about the fact that Laban changed his wages often. In fact, he mentions the number of times, 10 times during that 6 years. And if you remember, His wages were any streaked, spotted, speckled goats and any dark-colored lambs. And so he was like, I didn't complain about that. We saw several weeks ago that when Laban would say, well, the streaked ones are yours, then all the animals would start producing streaked ones. And then Laban would be like, well, that's not working. So all the speckled ones are yours. And so, again, God would provide speckled ones and spotted ones and dark-colored sheep. God was in control of all of that. The second thing we see in this review was the physical aspect. Jacob served and did not complain about the weather conditions. He was consumed by the heat of the day and the cold of the night. Young people, here's your second question today. What weather conditions did Jacob work in? Well, he worked in the heat of the day and the cool of the night. Kyle and Dillich say this: it's well known that in the East, the cold by day or by night corresponds to the heat by day. The hotter the day, the colder the night, as a rule. And so that's the kind of conditions he was living under. He served with very little sleep, but he never complained about it. These were the conditions during the entire 20 years that Jacob served in Laban's household. Jacob then reviewed how long he served Laban for his two daughters. He said, the 14 years I served for Leah and for Rachel. He served 7 years up front before marrying Leah, although he didn't know he was marrying Leah. And then he served 7 years on the back end after marrying Rachel. And then he talks about his faith here. Jacob finally recognized God's hand of provision and protection publicly. He had probably done it privately, but now he's willing to share this out loud. Over the last 20 years, it seemed as though he had been silent about his faith and the faith of his father and grandfather. And when we see this phrase, the fear of Isaac, this was a rarely used name of God. And it means the object of fear and reverence. It can also be translated the dreaded one of Isaac. And as one commentary writes, this could also be translated the awesome one of Isaac. That is the one of Isaac who inspires dread. This is a unique epithet for God. The God who providentially provided for Isaac, as Laban knows, also providentially protects Jacob, as Laban has now learned. And so God was with Jacob and he provided for him. Jacob recognized that if God had not been with him, he would have left Haran empty-handed. That was what he believed was going to happen. He was like, had God not taken care of me, had God not come to you and rebuked you in a dream, he would have sent me away empty-handed. Jacob also recognized that if God had not appeared to Laban the night before to rebuke and caution him, that Laban might have harmed Jacob when he caught up with him. And again, as one scholar writes, he is the one who has seen Jacob's low position and the exhausting nature of the work he has done for Laban for over 20 years. He's the one who has given Jacob the ideas about breeding that led to his not leaving Haran empty-handed. You see, God is pleased when we're honest and transparent with others. And so how does this apply to us today? There's two principles that are important for us to think about from this section of Scripture. The first one is this: God sees and honors hard work and sacrifice. We see that in Jacob's life. He had worked hard for Laban and had been very honorable in how he handled Laban's flocks. He hadn't eaten any of the rams from Laban's flock. Jacob had not brought any of the animals torn by wild beasts to Laban, but he bore the loss himself. And Jacob paid for any of the animals that were stolen during the day or night. So he did his work with honor. And God honored Jacob's hard work by doing several things: not allowing any of the sheep or goats to miscarry, by sustaining Jacob in the heat of the day and the cool of the night, and providing a flock for him. So young people, that's your third question today. What did God provide for Jacob? He provided flocks. And he provided protection from Laban's wrath. But how about us? God sees and knows everything, so we cannot hide our work ethic from him. He knows if we're working hard, or he knows if we're slacking off. He knows if we're honorable in how we handle our work or if we're not honorable. He knows if we're going above and beyond what's required or if we're just doing what we need to do to get by. And when we work with honor, work hard, and we sacrifice, God honors that hard work. So maybe you're ready for this first next step today. You find it on the back of your bulletin. And that's to work hard and be honorable in how I handle my work. Paul, writing to the Colossian believers, encourages us with these words. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's the attitude with which we should be serving. So it doesn't matter what our boss does or says to us, whether he's there watching over our shoulder or not, we're not going to change how we work, the way that we work, because we're serving the Lord, and the Lord sees it all. He knows exactly what we're doing, whether or not we're being honorable. The second principle I want us to see here is that God is pleased when we honor him for his provision and protection. Again, Jacob recognized that God had provided for him. If God had not provided for him, he was certain that Laban would have sent him away empty-handed. And God was the one who had given him insight through a dream about what wages to ask for, the streaked, spotted, and speckled animals, and the dark-colored lambs. And Jacob recognized that God had protected him. If God had not rebuked Laban through a dream, he may have physically hurt Jacob. And God warned Laban not to say anything good or bad to Jacob, as we saw in Genesis 31:24. But how about us? How have you experienced God's provision and protection in your life? Take just a moment to reflect on that. Maybe you're aware of that protection. Maybe you're not. Has he sustained you in extreme weather conditions at work? Some of us are working outside, right? In all kinds of weather conditions. Has he provided for you? Has he protected you? Maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's to honor the Lord by thanking him for sustaining, providing, and protecting me while I work. Jacob had been honest and transparent with Laban through reprimanding him and reviewing how he had served him. And what we see next was a softening of Laban and a desire to seek a pathway to peace. God is pleased when we are honest and transparent with others. The final point this morning is reprieve. We see it in verses 43 to 44. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." So the word reprieve is defined as a cancellation or postponement of a punishment. And we see what Laban could do, at least he thought he could do. As the head of the household in which Jacob served, Laban could have flexed his quote-unquote headship muscles and demanded that his daughters, grandchildren, and flocks return with him to Haran. Laban spoke correctly when he said that everything was his. And yet what Laban did do was different from what he could do. He conceded his defeat. He realized that his daughters and grandchildren were now part of a new clan that God had ordained. As Gangel and Bramer write in their commentary, it had not been Laban against Jacob for the past 20 years, but Laban against Jacob's God. And so, young people, here's your fourth question. Whom had Laban been fighting against for 20 years? He'd been fighting against God. Although he thought he was fighting against Jacob. God was the one who told Jacob to return to Canaan. Our third principle is this: there is honor in recognizing defeat and seeking peace. Laban had to swallow his pride and sacrifice his rights in order to seek a pathway to peace. There may be times when we have to swallow our pride and sacrifice our rights in order to seek a pathway to peace with other individuals. And who knows, we may be fighting against the Lord. And not against this person. Scripture talks about that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers in the unseen realm. It's these spiritual things that are taking place. And so maybe you're ready for this third next step today, and that's to ask the Lord if I need to swallow my pride and sacrifice my rights in a current situation so I can seek a pathway to peace. I encourage you to think about that today. Laban encouraged Jacob to make a covenant with him, and we'll see that covenant next week. But he said, let's make a covenant. The amazing thing is that the God of all creation made a new covenant in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of humanity. The God of all creation created a pathway to peace for you and for me by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to take our punishment for sin. And we needed a Savior. Why? Because we are all born with the want to sin, to have our own way. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't reach the perfection of God because of that sin in our lives. And the wages that we earn or deserve for that sin, we see in Romans 6:23, it's death. It's a separation from God because of that sin. But God gives us this gift. That's what Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's through believing what Jesus Christ did when he came from heaven to earth, grew up as a man, he lived a perfect life. He was tempted in the same way that you and I are tempted, yet without sin. He didn't give in to any temptation. So he was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we sang just a moment ago, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's what Scripture teaches us. And so, in order for us to follow this pathway to peace, sometimes we have to swallow our pride, wanting our own way, to be our own boss, sacrifice our rights as human beings in order to let the Lord Jesus Christ rule and reign in our hearts and minds. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is the kind of life we need here on earth to obey God, because we don't have the power in ourselves to do it. Eternal life is the kind of life we need to be able to spend eternity with God in heaven someday. And so I encourage you, if you've never made that decision today, I encourage you to do it for the very first time. Just in the quietness of your heart, I encourage you just to cry out to God and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've been in rebellion against you. I want to be my own boss. But today, I believe in who Jesus is and what he came to earth to do, to take my punishment for sin. And I choose your eternal life today. I surrender my pride. I surrender my rights to you. Just cry out to him. If you're making that decision for the very first time, I encourage you to take one of the cards out of the back of the seat in front of you and fill out the contact information and let me know that you're making that decision for the very first time. I want to contact you and talk with you about that and just rejoice together with you. That's an important relationship to find that pathway to peace. Peace between you and God. As we just come to the close of this message, let's just review our next steps today. Do you need to work hard and be honorable in how you handle your work? Maybe you're making that commitment today. This is what I'm going to do. And have you honored the Lord by thanking him for sustaining, providing, and protecting you at work? And third, is God calling you to swallow your pride and sacrifice your rights in order to seek a pathway to peace, either with someone else or with him? You know, as a body of believers, when we serve in the church, are we doing it with honor and all of our strength? Have we thanked the Lord for sustaining, providing, and protecting us as we serve in the church? And do we need to swallow our pride and sacrifice our rights as we serve in the church so that there will be peace? There once was a king who announced a painting contest. He was building a new palace and he wanted the main entrance hall to be decorated with a large work of art. The king envisioned his kingdom as a peaceful land, so whoever's painting best symbolized peace would win a large cash prize. Over the next few months, hundreds of paintings arrived at the palace. The king decided on the top two. Before announcing a winner, he hung both paintings in the palace for public viewing. The first painting was of a majestic lake, so tranquil and still that the lush hills behind it were perfectly mirrored in its reflection. The sky was a brilliant blue with soft, puffy clouds floating above. Wildflowers bursting with color outlined the lake, and a family of deer calmly grazed in a far meadow. All who saw it felt peace and happiness. The second painting portrayed a tall mountain cliff, rugged and strong. A few small trees grew out of the cracks of the face of the cliff, with gnarled roots clinging for life. A foamy waterfall angrily crashed down the cliff and into the rocky land below. Above, dark, ominous clouds loomed, and in the distant, lightning flashed. Halfway up the cliff grew a small bush. In its branches, a bird sat in a nest, apparently warming her eggs. After several weeks, the king declared the second painting the winner. Young people, this is your final question. Which painting did the king choose as the winner? He chose the second one. Confused and upset, the people asked the king to explain his decision. He said, "Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is a state of mind. Those who experience peace have love in their hearts even when turmoil surrounds them." Isn't that so true? It's a state of mind, right? It's an attitude of the heart that we're going to be at peace even though there's turmoil all around us. And I just encourage you today to seek that pathway to peace with others that you have relationships with. Maybe it's crying out to the Lord for the very first time. Maybe it's just being open and honest with others. Repenting, asking for forgiveness in those relationships so that you can build that pathway to peace. I trust that you will do that today. Begin that process in the relationships that you're struggling with right now. And as we just think about that, would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we just humbly bow before you. And Lord, each person knows right now in their hearts and minds, you're speaking to them through your Holy Spirit. They know the relationship or relationships that they need to submit to you today. I pray right now that they would just sacrifice their pride, Lord God. Sacrifice the rights that they might have in order to seek peace in those relationships. And Lord, those that need to seek peace with you, pray that you would just guide and direct. They would give their life to you completely for the very first time. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.